This morning we're going to be talking about watch and pray. So the passage for today is from the book of Matthew. This is four people have chosen to record the account of Jesus' life and death on earth. And Matthew is one of them. And these are eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. And they've written this. And we're going to be looking at this passage from Matthew, but we're also going to be looking at a helping text from Luke, which records the same incident we're going to be looking at. Right? It is going to bring in a lot more fullness, a lot more wholeness. Two eyewitnesses are definitely better than one. Right? So we're going to be doing that. So yeah, that's what we're going to be doing. Allow me to set the context for which in which the passage is found. This is just before Jesus' crucifixion. All of us know, even if you're followers of Jesus or not followers of Jesus, we'll know that Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified, and this was just before him. And this passage is set right after Jesus enjoys the last meal with his followers, with his close 12 followers. Couple of things happen here, which will probably help us set a better context for this passage. This is moments before Jesus' most trying and difficult time, right? This is one purpose for which he came on earth, to die on the cross for all our sin and shame. And this is going to be a really trying time. And just before that, his best friends, the 12 guys he did life with, they were having a meal on the table, and this is what happens. This is what is happening around the table. Judas, who is one of them, has already agreed to betray Jesus and hand him over for a bunch of silver coins, right? Jesus already predicts at that very meal that this guy is going to betray me, right? Quite intense. And right after that, few of them sitting at the table start debating, who do you think is the greatest among all of us? I mean, seriously, Jesus has literally told them, I'm going to die on the cross after this. And these guys are here debating, who do you think is greatest among all of us? And Jesus, at that moment, even predicts, that very night, all of you guys will forsake and leave me. He predicts that. And Peter, who thinks he is the best follower of Jesus, he says, even if all these guys fall, I won't. You got my support with you, Jesus. And as much as Jesus knows, he later on goes to betray and deny Jesus. Then the betrayer Judas leaves the meal and goes. And Jesus, along with the rest of the 11 disciples, heads to this Garden of Gethsemane, which was customary to do, and making it easy for this betrayer Judas to find him there. Right? That's the context. And in this moment, we find the passage for the morning. So the passage will be up. Perfect. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And that is when the arrest happens, and then Jesus goes. I think before we dive into the talk, it is only befitting to pray before we talk. Father, this morning we want to thank you for what you've done in our hearts during this time of worship. As a father, you brought us all adopted orphans closer to your heart. You made us feel like sons and daughters during this time of worship. And I believe this morning you're giving us all a gentle call, just as a son asks his father. You're giving us a gentle call to come to you in prayer, to commune with you in prayer. Would you speak to us, and would you draw us closer to your heart this morning? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Right. In this challenging hour, when Jesus wanted his closest guys, these are the best guys he did. He spent 3 years with them. He trained them. He did everything with them. In this challenging hour, he wanted one thing from them. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. But they don't. Why do you think so? Why do you think so? Before I make this talk too spiritual, I'm going to be very honest. Honestly, these guys had a long day, right? Let's take some time to relate with these guys. They were celebrating this festival, which they celebrate once a year. It was called the Passover. They had a really long day. And calculating the time of Jesus' arrest, which happened at 3 a.m., this is probably happening at midnight, right? Probably 12 a.m. And calculating the hours for which Jesus prayed, probably around 3 to 4 hours. This is happening at, probably started at 12 a.m. We got to be fair to the disciples. At this hour, forget praying. Staying awake is a huge ask, right? I can totally relate and sympathize with these guys. I know that all of us do have these practical problems, really practical ones. Living in a city like Bombay, which starts really early and ends really late, finding some time to pray is really difficult. Let's face it. Being honest, I'm not going to make it super spiritual. But my question is, if they really knew what was happening, if they really were aware of what was happening, would they be able to sleep? This is what we're exploring this morning. Behind all these practical reasons that we have and these guys have, there is a real reason why we lack in praying. It is very evident from this written account that these guys had very little or no understanding of the gravity of the situation there, right? I mean, you could see when Jesus was saying, "This is my last meal. I'll be arrested. This is my body broken for you. I will die and I will rise on the third day." These guys, right after that, are talking. Who do you think is the greatest among us? They literally had no awareness of what was happening. Probably that's why Jesus' initial instruction to them was just to watch. Just watch. He says watch. He says watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is Jesus saying when he says watch? He's asking us to be aware. Last week we heard a beautiful talk on the blessing of self-awareness. I think if you missed that, you should catch it on our website. But the disciples failed to watch. Everything around them was very clear. Jesus' predictions, his warnings, his clear signs pointing out, this guy is going to betray me now. Everything was clear. Yet they failed to watch around and make sense of all of this. They failed to keep watch on what's happening on the inside of them. They failed to keep watch what is happening on the inside. The disciples really, really underestimated their own sinfulness. I mean, look at the discussions they were having around the table. Jesus literally catches Judas and says, he's going to betray me. The hyper-enthusiastic Peter, who feels he's Jesus' most loyal follower, tells him, even if everyone leaves, I'm not going to leave you, Jesus. And I don't think Jesus predicting his denial right after that helped him bring him to the ground. All the tall claims of the disciples fell flat when faced with temptation. I can so totally relate to this. I barely keep watch on what's happening on the inside of me. All the mess that is happening inside of me. I either justify it with reasoning. I say, well, but this. I know this is wrong, but this. I justify it. I try to hide it. Sometimes I'm too scared to even look because I know what I have to deal with. I like to pretend and lie my life as though everything is all right. I slowly started realizing this all is well attitude is actually quite harmful to our souls. Because it ignores and does not acknowledge the mess inside of us. The disciples failed to keep watch on what was happening on inside. Then they failed to keep watch on what is happening on the outside. They failed to watch Jesus agonizing and wrestling in prayer, even after he told them that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Notice one thing. Jesus didn't gather all these guys for a combined prayer meeting. He took them there, he said, you guys pray, and he went ahead and he prayed alone. Why do you think he did that? I mean, at that point in time, if I was there, I would say, guys, I need your support. Would you just pray over me right now? Why do you think Jesus did that? I feel this is because even though the disciples were there throughout with him, throughout his ministry time, this was not a moment like the Avengers where the entire army of 12 people would go on a rescue mission. He was going to go alone to the cross. So he went and wrestled in prayer alone with his Father. The disciples failed to keep watch that Jesus is their Savior. They had all kinds of expectations from him. At that point in time, Rome was ruling Israel. They thought he will overthrow Rome, he will overthrow Caesar, take over as the new king. We are going to be his new cabinet of ministers. This is it. This is our moment. But Jesus was something much bigger than that. He was their Savior, and the disciples failed to keep watch of that. Oftentimes, when placed in difficult situations like this, my first response is pleading my way out of that situation. Jesus, would you take me out of here? Would you save me from this situation? That was what the disciples were expecting. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't primarily save us from our difficult situations. Rather, he saves us from our own sinfulness in that situation. And this is why Jesus took his disciples along with him in this difficult moment. Jesus knew, of course he knew, that all these guys would fail and sin. Yet he took the time to take them into this difficult situation and ask them to watch and pray. Why is it important for us to be watchful? I'll try and give an illustration right here. You need to forgive me. Because this is my third sermon in which I'm going to be quoting these guys. I know, no spoiler alert, right? All of us have watched the movie. Yeah? This guy, what the movie shows is, for those of us who have no clue, it shows us these 6 infinity stones that this guy is carrying in his gauntlet. And these stones are time, soul, reality, power, mind, and space. And the possessor of these stones could alter or affect these aspects of the universe. And all these stones were possessed by individual Marvel characters throughout the journey. And this guy, the antagonist of this film, Thanos, wanted possession of all these stones because of one reason. He felt he needs to bring in some sustainability into this universe, so he wanted to destroy half of humanity with just one snap. Now, this is what he wanted to do. Those of us who've seen the movie will also remember there's this guy called Doctor Strange. And this guy had the time stone. He had the power to travel in time. And there comes a point in the movie where he and Iron Man go to attack Thanos defeat him. And Doctor Strange tells Iron Man, if a choice comes between the time stone and you, I'm going to let you die. I'm not going to give this stone to Thanos. Same thing happens. When Thanos comes and attacks, Doctor Strange, much to Iron Man's surprise and our surprise, he actually strikes a deal with Thanos and says, save this guy, I'll give you the stone. And Iron Man is shocked. He's like, what? Why would you do that? That means all of us are going to be destroyed. Doctor Strange gives a very good reason. This is what he says. He says, I went into the future and I saw 14 million alternate futures, and I saw if in any of these futures Thanos would be defeated. And there was only one. And this was one of them. I gave it to you because only in this alternative Thanos will be defeated. And it required him to do this. If you go on to the movie, to the end of the movie, you'll see that this very guy, Doctor Strange, when Thanos snaps, vanishes and is destroyed, probably temporarily. Marvel fans are waiting for the next one. Probably temporarily. But he gives away the time stone, succumbing a temporary loss for the ultimate victory over Thanos. Doctor Strange, even though he swore, he said, I am not going to give the stone. I will let you die. He does it. Why? He foresaw and watched. He was very well aware of his own lack. If I keep the stone, if I let you go, I am still not going to be strong enough to save myself and save the earth. So, in that moment when he was aware, he knew all the possibilities, he decided at that moment, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to succumb a temporary loss. We as followers of Jesus have got to be watchful. The disciples failed to pray because they failed to watch. A lot of times we don't know what to pray, let's be honest. A lot of times we don't know what to pray. I know we got to pray, but we've run out of words. We're like, what? And this is an honest thing. Friends, allow me to submit to you. If we don't know what to pray about, probably we are not watching enough. If we watch enough, we will know what to pray. Watching forms the fuel for our praying. We need to watch what's happening on the inside constantly and what's happening on the outside. Jesus was watchful. He exactly knew what he was dealing with. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And mind you, this is not Jesus randomly like us saying, I feel like dying. He knows what he's going into. He knows what he's saying. The beauty of this is, if we truly understand God's holiness, and if we truly understand our own sinfulness, we will also be overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We have no awareness of this. We are growing in our awareness, but we don't. But Jesus knew exactly what he was going into. He was watchful. So along with keeping a watch, Jesus asks his disciples to pray. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus prays throughout this passage. We saw what he did. He at least prays for a good 2 to 3 hours. And multiple times, the Gospels record the crux of this prayer in this one line where he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass away, but not my will, but yours. And it is really interesting to see the progression of Jesus' prayer. Right? This is going to be really interesting. He prays in 3 sessions. Right? The first session, he goes and he's engaging his temptation in prayer. Let's see what he says. He says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Unlike his disciples, Jesus, of course, knew what he was getting into. He knew that he was not going to be just forsaken by all his disciples, all these messed up guys, but he was also going to be forsaken by his own perfect, holy Father, because he was going to take all our sins upon himself. And that was more painful, the separation from Father. This is Jesus literally asking, if there's any other way this can happen, let it happen that way. A lot of explorers, a lot of us, we have a lot of explorers, we keep asking this question. And even followers of Jesus, when faced with this question, why is Jesus the only way? Why are you so snobbish about this? Why are you so stuck up on this? Here's the answer. Jesus, overwhelmed with sorrow, comes to his father and asks him the same question. Is there any other way this can happen? Is there any other way the sinful and messed up humanity can be saved? Why could this be the only way? The answer is simple, friends. For the sin of all of humanity to be forgiven, all of humanity to be forgiven, an absolutely sinless, perfect sacrifice was needed. So Jesus, God's own Son, took the form of a man, lived that absolutely perfect, sinless life. He came there. He was absolutely perfect. And he said, okay, now that I live this perfect life, I know what I deserve. I deserve all your blessing. I deserve to be accepted by you. I know what all these guys deserve. They deserve to be doomed forever. But here I am, willingly saying, I will pay for them. He took it all on himself. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he's the only God who took the form of a man and died. How else can a holy God, logic fails to say, holy God will accept me. And logic fails to say, I will one day be perfect by my own means. Forget God's expectations. Can you meet your own expectations of perfection? I can't. Only Jesus met. And in him, we are accepted. Jesus comes and says, he obviously knows there's no other way. Yet in prayer, he submits. Yet not as I will, but as you will. That's the first session. He goes back and sees the disciples, finds them sleeping. He goes back to pray. The second session is this. He gains power over temptation. Even though it sounds really similar, look at the change in words right here. In the first one, he said, if it is possible, let it happen. The second one, he says, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Jesus here is gaining strength over his temptation. Luke, who's the other eyewitness, he records this and he says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him in that moment. He's assured of the fact that this cannot happen any other way. And he's now received the strength to act upon this. When Jesus says, "Let your will be done," the second time, what he's saying is, now that this is the way, may you be victorious. May sin be defeated. Let my mission be successful. He goes back and checks on his disciples again at the end of the second session. Finds them sleeping, and this time he leaves them to sleep and he goes back to pray. This is the third session. The third session, he gains victory over his temptation. He prays the same thing again. But at the end of it, he returns to his disciples and says to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look here. The hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's put this in context. This very person who was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, Luke, the other eyewitness, even records that he was so filled with sorrow, that his blood started coming out of his sweat pores. The same very person is now strengthened, ready to face long hours of imprisonment, almost four trials by the religious leader, by the high priest, then by Pilate, who was the Roman governor, then to another guy called Herod, and then back to Pilate. Four trials, trying times. He was now ready to carry his own cross. He was now ready to take those lashes. He was now ready to do all of this because he overcame his temptation in prayer and God strengthened him. Jesus wrestled with his temptation in prayer and was victorious. You know what? Prayer can be the bridge between our willing spirit and our unwilling flesh. How many of us want to be messed up? No one, right? That's our willing spirit. None of us want to be messed up. How many of us can help it? That's our unwilling flesh. Prayer can be the bridge between that. A renowned preacher called F.P. Mayer, you should listen to a few of his sermons. He's super powerful. He held meetings in Northfield. And large crowds used to gather for him and listen to his teaching. In the same place, another renowned preacher called Campbell Morgan, who was very good with just opening up scriptures and teaching, he came to preach and he gathered a lot of crowds. Mayer confesses and he says, "At first, I was envious at Campbell. Then he said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily. The only way I can conquer my feeling of envy is to pray for this guy that I'm jealous with. I envy this guy. I can conquer this if I pray for him daily." How can we struggle? How can we wrestle with our sinful urges and temptations in prayer? The third point is the key to watch and pray. I'll be very honest. I've personally heard, I know all of us heard a lot of sermons on prayer. We've been super inspired. Recently at our Gap groups, we've heard Tim Keller and his powerful sermon on prayer. I'd encourage all of us to watch it if we haven't. But there is still a lot of struggle in ourselves to just get ourselves to pray daily. And just get ourselves to pray naturally as I breathe. I know it's a lifelong struggle to expect a solution and say from tomorrow this is going to change. God can bring that kind of transformation, but we'll be fooling ourselves to expect ourselves to motivate ourselves to do this. But from this very passage, I found this really interesting thing that will probably help us in this journey. The very interesting thing is, throughout this passage, all the 11 disciples were with Jesus. Yes, they were with Jesus. But in all the accounts, there is only one disciple who is named. Peter. Why? Look at that. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then when he comes back, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. Why is it so? I wrestled a lot with this. I was like, why Peter? Why Peter? I felt God telling me, Peter's struggle is ours. The struggle, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is one line to define Peter's life, and it is the same line to define all of our lives. Do we agree? He repeatedly says, "I won't leave you, I'll follow you." Yet he fails. Peter can't help it. How many of us really plan to mess up? How many of us wake up and say, "You know what, today I'm going to go there and I'm going to mess that up"? We don't. Our spirit is highly willing to not mess up. But our flesh is weak. And that is why we don't pray. Honestly, followers of Jesus, what about us? We make all the right resolves. I remember right after listening to Tim Keller's sermon, for that entire week, I woke up in the morning, started adoring God, spent time in prayer. I ended my day adoring God, spent time in prayer. This has slowly died down. And right after, he gives that powerful story of him and his wife praying every day in the night. I resolved, from today night, I'm going to pray with Taru and then close my day. If I don't start now, I will never do it. Miserably failed. Miserably failed. But friends, there is hope. Allow me to show us where there is hope. Right before this incident, when Peter asks Jesus, when he says, "I won't deny you," and Jesus says, "He will deny me," Luke records this and says, "Simon, Simon," Jesus says this, is Peter. Simon is called Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked me to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus himself prayed for Peter that his faith will not fail. What do we have here? Jesus not just prayed as Peter's example. Jesus not just prayed as Peter's substitute, but Jesus also prayed for Peter that he will not fall eternally. We see what that prayer did to Peter. He later on goes on to be the founding rock, the bedrock on which the entire community of followers of Jesus called the church was established. Friends, let me encourage us this morning. Jesus, even as we speak here and talk about prayer, is right now praying for us. Let me establish from the Bible itself. Apostle Paul, a very good, great follower of Jesus, in his book written to followers of Jesus, writes this. "Therefore, he," Jesus, "is able to save completely forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is right now praying for us for our ongoing salvation. What is ongoing salvation? Some of us may ask. Aren't we already saved? This is simply this. Ongoing salvation is every day, every moment, we have this urge to sin. Even though Jesus paid the penalty, every day, every moment, being saved by him, we have this urge to sin. Be it in action, in mind, or in heart. This is true all of us, irrespective of whether we're followers of Jesus or not. But through faith in Jesus and his work for us on the cross, he is continuing his work of saving us right now in prayer. He's interceding for us to save us completely. Don't we all need this? Don't we all need this? Imagine if all our transformation was based on the strength of our prayer. Where would that take us? Friends, this morning, Jesus is praying for us. This is an incredibly extravagant grace. A grace that understands that I can't save myself. A grace that understands and came down as a substitute. A grace that died on the cross for my prayerlessness. A grace that gave his perfect record of prayer to me, so that when Jesus sees me, he sees me as perfect. And not just there, a grace which is now praying on my behalf that I will not fall. This is Jesus' abundant grace. And this also points to a very big reason for my prayerlessness. I often see prayer without salvation. Prayer is a channel through which we experience ongoing salvation in our lives. Imagine, Tim Keller says this, if you have a terminally ill disease, in fact his wife says this to him, and you got to take this pill every day night at 11 o'clock, would you go back to bed that day and say, I'm too tired to take this pill, it's fine, it can wait? Will we do that? If we know that through prayer, I experience God's ongoing power over my sinfulness, will I not pray? Will I not pray? And for the moments we failed, the fact that Jesus, who is our ultimate high priest, is right now covering us in prayer, will that not help us and lead us to prayer? Even as the band comes up this morning, in closing, allow me to speak to those of us who are explorers of Jesus. I know you totally relate to Peter and the rest of us when we say, I can't help but to mess up. I do some pretty terrible things. My heart, my mind, they think and they feel some pretty terrible things I'm not proud of. I hope this talk this morning helped us grow in our watchfulness. Helped us grow in the awareness of what's happening inside of us. Would you want to look to Jesus this morning? There was no other way. There was no other way. Just as Dr. Strange said, there is no other way. Jesus went to the cross because there was no other way. Left to us to meet his, God's perfect standard. Let's be honest. Let's not fool ourselves. It's difficult. Who do you want to put your faith in Jesus this morning? Who lived this perfect life? And even if you haven't prayed ever, this morning can be a first prayer and say, Lord, I acknowledge, Jesus, I acknowledge my own helpless state. And I know that you died for me. And I want to believe you this morning. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, I would like to reiterate these two calls on our lives this morning. First call is the call to watch. This is simply because if we don't know there's a problem, we won't fix it. Our watchfulness, what's happening on the inside, will show us our problem, will show us our sinfulness. Let's quit living in ignorance. If I don't see my sin, I won't feel the need for a savior. And the second call is a call to prayer. Oftentimes, I resort to my big resolves, my tall claims, and say, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do this better from tomorrow. Can we look to Jesus, who is our Savior, this morning? It is probably really, really, really important to pray than we think it is. It's probably very important. Can we ask the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Someone said this, life is fragile. Handle it with prayer.